Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God on this Sunday evening. Good to see visiting friends amongst us as well. Please join us for more fellowship and light refreshments downstairs after the service. Monday night at 7:15 will be a church officers meeting, and we would value your prayers for that meeting. Tuesday night at 7:30 will be our church prayer meeting, and God willing, that will be led by our pastor, John Williams. Then Wednesday morning at 10:30 until 12 o'clock, we'll be an open coffee morning. Please come and join us for a cup of tea, coffee, and a nice piece of cake. And don't forget to ask a family member or a friend to come along with you. And you're all welcome. All the other meetings this week for the children and youth at Bethel are as per the newsletter for January, February. Next week's services, we'll be at the usual times at 10:30 and 6 o'clock. And God willing, be led by our pastor, John Williams. Then a notice for members, there'll be a church AGM on Wednesday the 12th of February, and that's at 7:30. And just a date for your diaries, Tuesday the 11th of February, 7:30 p.m, guest speaker will be the Reverend Darren Morris of the Trinitarian Bible Society. Please come along to hear what David's going to tell us about that work. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Now for a reading from God's Word this evening, we're turning to the Old Testament, second book of Samuel, to chapter 7, and we're completing our studies in that seventh chapter this evening. We're reading David's prayer from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, verse 29. In the opening 17 verses, we've heard of God's promise to David that it won't be that David builds God a house in Jerusalem, but that the Lord God will build a house, a dynasty for David, for the future in Israel. And then we read in verse 17, Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever, that men will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. May the Lord help us in understanding this portion of the Word of God and how it relates as well to our own prayer life. I wonder this evening what your response to hearing the Word of God is. Well, these verses in 2 Samuel chapter 7 from verse 18 to the end are instructive with regards to that matter. We hear the Word of God. What is our response? The first thing we notice, and what we can say from this passage, is that although the word of the Lord came to David from Nathan the prophet, we turn back to the opening verses of this 7th chapter, and David had been in conversation with Nathan in verse 1, and was talking to him about the building of a place, a permanent dwelling for the ark. Although the word of the Lord came to David from Nathan the prophet, then, as Nathan, we read, in the night, replied immediately to the king, well, yes, it's a good idea, you must pursue it. Yet what we find then, in the night, the word came to Nathan. Now, the first thing we can say then is that, although it comes to David through Nathan the prophet, David's immediate response was not again to engage with Nathan. Now, the word had come from Nathan. The word of God had come from Nathan. And you'd think, well, surely now David, now then hearing it, would, as he did previously, have a conversation with Nathan about it. A one-to-one Bible study. Well, what has God said? Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with a one-to-one Bible study or a personal chat and a discussion with another believer about what the Word of God says. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying here, in this immediate context, when we hear the Word of God, our main response should be not so much a reference to a conversation, as the opening verses of chapter 7 tell us, but it's something a bit more than that. You see, David had a good idea, beginning of chapter 7, to make a permanent building for the ark, and had been speaking to Nathan about it, who agreed that David should pursue it. Go ahead, he said, go and investigate it and see what you can do. God is with you, he said. And then, as the night took place, in the night, in verse 4, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan, and then Nathan gives that word to David. Is it not David then? It's not David to build a house for the Lord. The message is this. No, the Lord will build a house, a dynasty for David. It's all of God's grace. Not what we do for God, but what he does for us. The building of the temple will come at another time. It'll come to David's son Solomon. Now, we know this thought then of building a house, building a dynasty for David, was contrary to what we'd read so far in the books of Samuel. Remind you of this as I shared it with you last week. At the beginning of the book of Samuel, you have a priest called Eli. And Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were evil men. They did not succeed their father when, as a matter of fact, they both died before their father did. We read of that in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 11. They didn't succeed to their father as a priest. Then Samuel, that young boy who was brought up by his mother into that tabernacle, served with Eli for many years. When Samuel then became the prophet and the judge, and when Samuel's days was coming to an end, he had two sons, Joel and Abijah. We'd read of them in 1 Samuel 8 verses 1 to 5. But again, they were not of the caliber of Samuel. And the people said, no, we're not going to have them to judge and rule over us. So neither did Samuel's sons succeed him. And then thirdly, when we come to the main portion of 1 Samuel, Saul becomes king. And Saul reigns for 40 years. But again, because of disobedience and things that went on within the context of the family, none of Saul's sons succeeded to the throne. Even including Jonathan, who was a dear friend of David. None of them became king of Israel at the death of Saul. But here now then is a promise that God makes to David. That David would become king, a promise that was made when Samuel anointed him when he was a young boy in his father's house. It's taken a number of years, if we've traced it through, a number of years for it to be achieved and accomplished. And now there is this promise of a line of kings who will rule in Israel. David, God will build David a house, a dynasty. And verse 17 tells us that Nathan gave all these words to David, the entire revelation. He spared nothing. And in one sense, isn't that a picture of a preacher? A preacher should give the entire revelation, should speak of it all, the whole counsel of God, whether it be as with regards to God's nature, our sinfulness, the judgment that falls upon us, the remedy that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole counsel of God is given. And then he discharged his obligation and his duty as a prophet. So the first thing we notice is that David then, immediately, he didn't discuss anything with Nathan. And that's an important point. Not that we shouldn't have Bible discussion or conversations with one another, but when you hear the word of God, that's not the first place you should go to. Now, the second thing we notice from these verses with regards to David, and they're applicable to us with the subject of hearing God's word and then following on in prayer from it. The second thing we notice is that David, we read, went in and sat before the Lord. We read that in verse 18. So the tabernacle that David initially thought to take down, to remove, so that he could build this permanent place, he enters into that tabernacle. He's a little perhaps disappointed. That was his desire. That was his wish. It's not going to happen in his lifetime. It's not going to be something he will do. But God has given him this other work to do, to establish a dynasty. And he enters into the tabernacle where the ark was placed, and David spoke to God there. He prayed. That's the point. He said, that is, he was in communion with God. So when this second point, when we hear the word of God, we might think it profitable perhaps to discuss it with someone else. All well and good. But in the first instance, it is important to speak to God about it. And that can happen this evening in your seat, in the quiet of your own heart. You respond to what God has said. And that's an important point in terms of being in communion with God, being in fellowship with God, or coming to know God. When God speaks, now there are those, that they speak, and you pretend you haven't heard. And you pretend, and this is a sort of a deafness that comes at times, and it's appropriate. We feel it's helping us. And you say, "Oh, I didn't hear you." Well, no. The word of God, when the word of God comes, you hear it. You know you hear it. Now, what's your response? Well, a third thing we can say then this year is we notice immediately now the attitude of David as he's heard the word of God. Look there in the second part of verse 18. "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord?" You see immediately an attitude here in David. Now David's to be given a dynasty. And you could think, whoa, he could swell with pride and with a sense of importance and think, more than was promised to me than ever was promised to Saul or to Samuel. I'm on the heights here. This achievement, what I have. And you're with then some of those Old Testament pagan kings like Nebuchadnezzar. This great city that I have made. And you knew, when you read of it in Daniel, you knew it wasn't going to be long before, within a short time, that would be taken from him. He'd have to learn the lesson that everything comes, all the blessings come from God above. And so the attitude of David, he is to be blessed with a dynasty, yes, but he comes in humility of spirit. Who am I? Who am I? David is amazed at God's plan for him and his grace and his favor towards him. Verse 19 tells us he's amazed at God's dealings with him and with his family to come. And in one sense, every believer knows that they don't deserve or merit any of the blessings of God. It's one of the essential points if you're a Christian. It's not because of anything that you are. No, not because of your background, not because of your intellect. It's got nothing to do with that. It's completely to do with the favor and the mercy of God. And there should then always be a humbleness of spirit, a sense of wonder. One commentator writes about it, and you see it, he says, you see it here in David in this prayer that he offers. He calls it the wow factor, W-O-W. The wonder of wonders, the wow factor. He can't get over it. David says, well, who am I? Who's my family? Lord, what you're doing, what you promised. It's beyond expectation. It's wonderful. Now, as you can understand the heart of David with regards to that, can you not see that that should be the response of every believer this evening? That we've heard the promises of God, that God knows who we are. He knows we're made in his image. He knows we have a rebelliousness. We have this bias in us to do wrong and to do evil, to cover up what we've done as well, and to blame everyone else. And he knows all about us, and yet, in his great love and mercy, he doesn't come in judgment. He comes with a remedy. He comes with a salvation. He comes with a deliverance. The word will come up later. He comes to redeem Israel. He comes to redeem us, to buy us back into his family. And what's our response to that? Well, wow, Lord, wonder of wonders. To think that such love should be shown to me after all I am, that I am, and all that I've done. A sense of wonder and amazement. And the gospel should do that for us. And however long it's been since you've become a Christian, that wow factor should still be there. And if we have opportunity then as a fellowship to meet together and to sing the praises of God and to come before the throne of grace in prayer as a community and to hear the word of God expounded, if we cannot come with a sense of wow in our hearts, a desire to come and hear God's word, it tells much about perhaps how far we've drifted from this wonderful experience of salvation in Jesus Christ. The gospel does this for us. Not a dynasty of kings here. We're not promised now a dynasty of kings. You're not promised that your family will automatically live down through the generations. In some senses, you trace the family tree, and we do it from time to time in the context of our own family. My father was one of 12 children. You think, now, how many grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Less than a handful. Less than a handful who were born. In one sense, it's decreased, and we assume everything will go that way. It doesn't. But in that sense, if the grace of God comes into a family, then in one sense, that's the blessing that we can count mightily blessed by God in our own lives. The gospel does that for us. It's not now a dynasty of kings. It's a promise to that you can become a member of God's family. What a blessing that is. We think of that hymn, O wonder of all wonders, that through your death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. What a wow, wonder of wonders. My open sins, the things that people know about. The people, it's there, everyone knows, family bring it up from time to time. My open sins and my secret sins, things that I've kept secret. No one knows about it, the attitudes, the deeds, not detected yet. But they're all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonder of wonders. You can see it there with David, then rejoicing in the dynasty. We can see it with regards to that sense. But you come in a sense of spirit of humility and amazement. Now, the fourth thing this passage tells us is the sense of awe as David prays. Notice a reference here in verse 18 again. Who am I, O sovereign Lord? It appears again, verse 19, twice. O sovereign Lord. Here is David then. He's coming humbly because of the greatness of the promise, the extension of the promise down through the generations into the future. And but also he comes within a sense of the one now then who has declared this. He's aware of the greatness of God. He's aware of his ability not only to declare the word, but also to accomplish the purpose of the promise. This then is a trust in the almightiness of God. And on a human level, this might seem impossible. I mean, David, he was only a shepherd's boy. His family were nobody particular. But the Lord called him from the dealing with the sheep to lead the children of Israel. It looked perhaps at times unachievable. Saul was on the throne, and although he was married into Saul's family and married one of Saul's daughters, the whole relationship with the king broke down, and there was this tension, and he had to run away and was in exile for many years. It looked unachievable. And yet then in God, in his grace and mercy, has brought this to point that he is now not only king of Judah, he's king over all of Israel. And he has established himself in the city, capital city, Jerusalem, as the previous chapter tells us. And he's brought the ark successfully back now, brought it for the first time into Jerusalem. And verse 20 then, he says, for you know your servant. Now, that word know, it has this idea of a choosing and of an electing. As perhaps you think of it as a choice that God is making. He knows his servant. He has brought his servant to this place. But also a sense he knows the weakness of his servant. And this is something we're pointing out in this second book of Samuel. As we've said, a previous book of Judges, the book of no king at all. There was no king in Israel and everyone did right in their own eyes. The book of 1 Samuel, well, it was Saul, God, the people's king. They chose him. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 2 Samuel, it's David. David is God's chosen king. No question about that. And here's the promise being made to him. And here's the prayer that David is offering in response to that. But David is still a weak creature. He's still a weak human and natured person. And we're going to see through this book that there are these proclivities, these biases to sin. And yet he says, you know your servant, and despite that, you're still, Lord, you're still willing to bless, you're still willing to keep your promise. We've sung about God's faithfulness. Oh, the faithfulness of God to his people is underlined here. And again, for verse 20, we're noticing it here again. For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. The fourth time the Lord is addressed in this manner. What God says will be done. So there's this sense of coming in humility, also this sense of the awe and the wonder at what God has said, the greatness of God and his almightiness to bring about the purpose he has promised. And then another fifth detail that we see is David's now absolute trust and confidence in God. Look at verse 22. There's this, first of all, a description. There's this sense of adoration as to who God is. The uplifting of his name. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There it is again, the fifth time now. Is that the fifth time he's referred to him as the sovereign? How great you are. There is no one like you. There's this sense then of the uniqueness of God's personhood. The uniqueness of his character. The uniqueness of his ways and dealings. And also, there is no one like you and there is no God but you. There's this sense of the solitariness of God, the monotheism, one God over all creation, not a multiplicity of gods from different nations and a God of the hills and a God of the valleys. No, there is no one like you, no other one like you, no God but you. And the ways of God with his people then, Israel, are considered here. There's this sense of adoration and of praise, but also trust and confidence as David then reflects back. And who as well is your people Israel, he says in verse 23, that nation whom God went out to redeem as a people to himself. And here's this thought of the redeeming work of God in the nation of Israel. And it has these two aspects to it. It's a redemption from, and it's a redemption to. It's redeeming, it's bringing them back out from Egypt. This is a reference, you notice that, at the end of verse 23. It's a redemption from a place, but it's also a redemption of being bought at a price for a purpose, into a purpose, that is, into the land of promise that was given here, and the wonder of wonders by driving the nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed. So we have this double sense in which God's work is being accomplished in the lives of a nation. But David acknowledges that as he's looking back in history. But he's also praising God with absolute now trust and confidence that God has done this. This is the God of the past, the God of yesterday, But he's also now the God of today. And he's made this promise to David. And he knows that he will also be the God of tomorrow. And the God of the days to come and the years to come. And the God of the past then is the God of the present. And we sing often, our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Now, a sixth point that we can speak of in terms of a teaching point this night from this passage is the pleading of God's promise back to him. We notice this in verse 25. What's our response when we hear God's word? Well, our response should be we acknowledge that it's true. We acknowledge the effect that it has upon us, for it humbles us. We acknowledge that it comes from one who's almighty and can do what he says. It's not an empty promise. It's not half a promise. It's a true, faithful promise. And we come then with confidence and assurance that God will carry that out in our lives. And this wonderful sense now then that in this passage we have to plead that promise before God. We plead it back to him. The promise that he has made, here is David, he's now going to make that promise, take up that promise, almost as if you think that when he's praying here, it's something that he has come to a conclusion. He has made these words up, he has had this good idea, and now he's going to plead it back to God. But in one sense, it's a promise God has already made. But here you see something then of the wonder of the relationship that develops between the Lord God of eternity and a human being, a human creature, that we plead the passage. The passage here is pleaded, the promise is pleaded back to him. Verse 25 is probably the most important four words in this passage. Do as you promised. Do as you promised. If you know anything about the revival that took place in the Hebrides back in 1949 to about 1953, Duncan Campbell was instrumental, the man whom God essentially used, but there were other ministers as well. There is times of stories of prayer meetings that were being held there at the time. And in those prayer meetings, what simply folk were doing was pleading the promises of God. What does that mean? Well, the promises in God's word with regards to pouring water on a thirsty land and causing the Lord in wrath to remember mercy, they brought those promises into the prayer meeting, and that's what they prayed. It wasn't sort of prayers now of their own making and little thoughts and little poems that they'd written. No, they pleaded the promises that God had given them in his word. And in pleading the promises, the promises then would be fulfilled. Well, in one sense, they would be fulfilled because they come from the mouth of the Lord through the agency of Nathan the prophet, and that the promises of God are yea and amen. But another sense here is this relationship developing between David and the Lord is, God, do as you promised, Lord. Well, he is the promise keeper, but Lord, do as you promised. And the promises, you see, are here in connection with the dynasty of David. And we could think, yes, well, David is praying this because in one sense there's a selfish aspect to this. It's David's dynasty, isn't it? But you read of it. No, it's more to do with God fulfilling his purposes. Glory coming to the Almighty God. God working out his purposes not only for Israel, but for the nations of the world. And we know how it's fulfilled. We come back essentially then to that Christmas story, as we call it. That's what it's going to end. This is what this promise is all about. The promise that God will walk on the earth. There will be a king, there will be a priest, there will be a prophet, and he will come from that line of David. And for us, the promise of the gospel is meant to be believed and also acted upon. You see, in hearing of the dynasty, David said in verse 27, your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. There it is in verse 27. David finds courage to do what? To plead back the promises to God of what God has already said. And yet he finds courage to be able to offer this prayer. David could never have prayed this prayer in his own strength. He could never have come up. He'd had good ideas about bringing the ark back. He'd had good ideas about building a temple. This would never have come to him to think that God would be pleased to give him a dynasty through which would come the Savior, the true Messiah of the world. And as the prayer then comes to a close, you notice in verse 28, again, O Sovereign Lord. And again, verse 29, O Sovereign Lord. 7 times I'm counting in this prayer. Now, we know you have folk, you hear them pray, and there's the little special phrases they use, isn't it? Our Heavenly Father. Some of us have that, and it's almost a repeat in the prayer. And here is David. Nothing wrong with this. Oh, Sovereign Lord. Oh, Sovereign Lord. And the promise of then are of these good things that are trusted by David. You notice reference there in verse 28. He speaks about these good things that you have promised to your servant. Now, in gospel application, then we can say that we deserve judgment. But by God's great plan of mercy and salvation, it includes blessings for sinners who trust in the one born of the line of David in Bethlehem to that lowly Hebrew maid Mary. The blessings on David's house have implications for all who, like him, come in humility, acknowledging their unworthiness, adoring God's sovereign power and grace. It's all of you, Lord. It's all of you. I wonder what you have done with what God has been saying to you. Perhaps in this last week, when God has spoken to you in the reading of the scriptures on your own. When perhaps you've come under the sound of the preaching. You know, it might be a recording, it might be a tape, it might be a live appreciation of hearing the word of God preached in the context of a fellowship church meeting. What do you do with it? Now, perhaps the sense is that we will speak to one another after it. I thought that was a good point that was made. I'd never heard of that before, and that was encouraging. That made me think, I'm going to go and look that up. All those little conversational things are helpful and important. But the more important thing, as we see from this chapter, is if God has spoken to you, then you need to speak back to him. You need to commune. You need to relate to him. You need to say, Lord, in the light of what I've heard now, how am I going to be able to press forward this week? How is that going to affect me in my relationships with you and with one another and with those who live around me? You see, we are left with this thought that there is a church of Jesus Christ because God used David's family to bring the Saviour into the world. And you notice, again, we've mentioned 7 times, O Sovereign Lord. But again, if you look through it and count up the many times that David refers to himself now, once he refers to himself as David himself, that comes out there in verse 20, what more can David say to you? That's his reference to his own name. But you think he could refer to himself as the king, couldn't he? Well, he was the king, but you have none of that. 10 times you'll count David refers to himself as a servant, or your servant, 10 times. He was ready and willing to do what was promised to him. And as I close this evening, I'm asking the question, are you this evening a servant of God? Are you ready to do what God has bidden in his word? Are you ready to be blessed by the promises in God's word? Would you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? You see, the Lord dealt with David in a specific way. And that's why this prayer is, in one sense, a special prayer. But the principles of the promises of God brought to his people is applicable to all of us. We can depend, you see, on God's word and God's love and God's sovereign power to accomplish it. Now, some commentators have seen in verses 27 and 28 the prayer points of the prayer Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 27, what do we read there? Well, it's, You, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant. I will build the house, so your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. There's this sense then that David is praying here, Lord, your kingdom come. That's the reference there in verse 27. Verse 28, what is it there? Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. There it is, this thought of your will be done. These two aspects of a true praying individual. David is doing that. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Here then, as we close, are the lessons of David's prayer in this 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. He heard the promise through the instrumentality of Nathan. He heard the promise of God. He immediately sits in God's presence and he speaks to God about it. He believes the promise God has given. And he prayed that the Lord would fulfill that promise in his life and in the life of his descendants. We apply it this way. Have you heard the gospel? If you've heard the gospel, have you then believed the gospel? And have you prayed for the Lord to fulfill that gospel promise in your life? If the word of God says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and you know that you are a sinner, are you able to plead that promise, to hear the promise, to believe the promise, and then say, Lord, fulfill that promise in my life? Told of A.W. Tozer, he was just a young boy brought up on a farm, and he heard somebody preach, didn't know much about the gospel at all, but all he heard was that if he would ask God to come into his life, God would enter. And so he said, Lord, well, I don't know anything about you, but if you're real, come into my life. And that's where the work of God in the life of A.W. Tozer began. Will you pray that phrase then in verse 25? Lord, do as you promised. Do as you promised. Maybe of help and encouragement to us as we continue to seek the Lord's face in prayer as individuals and as families and also as a fellowship of God's people at this time. Amen.